Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 is where we find ourselves this day. We've been looking at a section the last several weeks where Paul is delving into household relationships, especially, and how being a Christian affects everything, how it affects every aspect of our life, and no more so than in the household. We've looked at husbands and wives, wives and husbands, children to parents, parents and children, and today, slaves and masters in the household. And we know we don't have slaves and masters in this neck of the woods, but so by extension, we're going to apply it to, which we often do, to employees and employers, and yet bringing the whole aspect of what it means to be Christian in all aspects of our life. So let's read this passage together. I'm going to read from the back of the bulletin with you, so let's read this. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, God's word. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Lord, as we have just read your word, and we've read your word earlier too with Psalms, and we've sung songs about you, help us now to come under your word as a whole, that each one of us may have the grace and your strength to give attention where attention is due, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord, that you will help us and help me, Lord, to share your word in a way that is right for us today. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace toward us. And we ask with thanksgiving in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We're going to consider today what it means to go beyond the call of duty. And when I say the call of duty, I'm talking about normal human expectations. The normal duty that we have with one another on earth, and recognizing that we who are in Christ have been called beyond that to something that is supernatural, something that we need his grace and strength by, something that we don't have in ourselves, and something that we don't even want to do by ourselves. But that's where Paul has been going. His focus throughout this entire section regarding the household has been the impact, the tremendous impact knowing Christ has in our relationships. And primarily now in this section, in the household, where there is a necessary structure of submission to authority. It's a good thing. Verses 5 through 9, which we just read, they address the relationship of slaves to masters in the household. But notice he addresses both sides, even though the focus of Paul's writings here has been on the, firstly, with the one who is submitting. But he also always addresses the one who is in the place of authority. It's a balanced approach to relationships. And this, as I said, this is the third and final illustration of Paul, of spirit-filled believers. That's who he's speaking to. He's speaking to spirit-filled believers who are also in mutual submission to one another, having first placed themselves under the lordship of Christ individually. So we've had wives to husbands, children to parents, and now slaves to masters. All in the household, because that's the way it was in those days. Paul knows, he's not He's not just shooting for the stars and hoping, you know, and being unrealistic. See, he knows, because he's like them, he knows that in the pressure and tension of human relationships, even in Christ, we are prone still to problems in relationships. But he always points to the one solution as the direct application of our saving relationship with Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He always points us to the solution to the problem of interpersonal human relationships, in this case, just targeting on slaves and masters, to direct application of the relationship we have through Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying the solution is through learning conflict resolution techniques or learning better communication skills or going to courses on situational ethics and what's right. But even all those things are good in and of themselves. But he knows that that's not what's going to work. What's going to work is each person giving priority to their relationship with God through Christ and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. This is not new. You've heard all this before, because it's the same for every aspect of our life, isn't it? Christ impacts every aspect of our lives. But here is a general principle that I think Paul is implying and stating all over, not just here, but throughout the scripture. It's this, that spirit-filled believers who practice mutual submission to one another as unto the Lord, right? As unto the Lord, will have just and a harmonious relationships with each other, no matter what system of submission to authority they are living under. It won't matter. Spirit-filled believers who practice mutual submission to one another, as unto the Lord, will have just and harmonious relationships with each other, no matter what system of submission to authority they live under. And by so doing, we will do what? We will bring glory, honor, and praise to the God whom we serve. And we will bear witness to the fact that God has indeed sent his Son. We will bear witness to Christ. So the system in place in verses 5 through 9 is that of slave to master. And by extension, as we bridge the historical distance from then to now, the closest system we have where these principles surely apply is in that of the workplace, employee to employer. We're not saying it's the exact equivalent of, but it is the one in this day and age which is the closest. And it's a good fit. We're not stretching it. It's the right one for us to apply today. Slavery was a dominant part of household culture in those days. Millions and millions and millions of slaves in the Roman culture. It was readily accepted as part of the norm, but that does not make it right before God. It's still unfair, even though by this time it was bad, but it may not be as bad as you may imagine slavery. There was a level by this time of some sense of, not fairness, but better than what you would normally think of slavery. There's been really, really bad times of slavery where we think of that, the harshness beyond humanity. It's still going on. But generally in that culture, it was an acceptable part of life. It doesn't make it right. Why? Because human beings aren't supposed to be slaves. They're not supposed to be treated as possessions. They're not supposed to be used. They're not supposed to be bought or sold or traded or cast away. Heartlessly. Right? They're human beings. They're to be treated with utmost respect. And so, slavery was dominant, accepted, but not, doesn't make it bringing glory to God. Paul does not attack the institution of slavery in his writings, as some theologians think he should have, because it was so wrong. But what he does, he reorders the relationship between slave and master for the Christian. He reorders it. He recasts it in a way in terms of the character of Christ and his kingdom. He brings the reality of the transformation power of Christ to bear upon the relationship without attacking the institution. So the historical situation needs consideration as we bridge the gap, but we won't go too far, but just to mention that in those days, most businesses were family operated, and therefore most slaves were part of an extended household and part of the family, so to speak. But and they worked in and for the family business. So it may have been in the fields with agriculture, working hard. It may have been in the shop as a carpenter or some worker, some trade. Or it may have been if the owner was a merchant in the market, he would be working there, wherever it was needed. So basically the slaves were put to work wherever there was a real need. So I'm sure that all of you who are still in the workplace can relate to difficulty in the workplace. Whether you are an employee or the employer, there's difficulty. And sometimes some of you may feel like a slave, but you're not. You probably have it better than those to whom this was written, more than likely. So if the principles were good for these slaves and masters, then we can be sure that they are equally good for us as Christian employees or Christian employers. So if you're the worker or if you're the boss, this is good for you, because as a Christian, and this is addressed to Christians, Paul is saying, hey, it counts everywhere. It counts in the household, it counts in interpersonal relationships, in the church, in the community, but especially in the workplace, which is where most of you spend your time. Has anyone of you had difficulty this week in work with things like this? Gary's the only one. Okay. Sorry, Gary. You're the only one. Everyone else had a great week. Ben had a hard time this week. And if it wasn't last week, maybe you had a good week. It's coming where there's difficulty, where you will be tested to the metal of who you are, what it is to be a Christian in the workplace. Wow. Wow, what pressure when there's godlessness to stand up and be the right person and to say and do the right thing in the right way. And that's what Paul is getting at with slaves and masters, both sides. He speaks mostly to slaves, it seems. But if you notice in verse 9, he says, masters, do the same to them. What I've said for the slaves, you have the same principles to apply in your role. Remember, the principles that we're looking at are for the one in submission then and the one in the place of authority. And the reason is this. In God's sight, there is neither slave nor free. Right? He just sees us. He doesn't see the distinctions. He holds us accountable to the place we're in. But he knows, and he wants his people to know, that all stand before him equally and are accountable to him as Lord and Master. Galatians 3:28, in Christ there is neither slave nor free. It's a verse. And here in Ephesians 6, he will say the same thing. So let's, as we come into the word, consider the workplace. And if you're not in the workplace, if you're a child, consider the place in your home. Child, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. husbands and wives, the relationship that goes on there in the household. The same principles apply all the way through this section, and here are some same principles expressed in a fresh way. So let's look at this in two sections, verses 5 through 8. Slaves, you're a slave today. Slaves, worker. Here's your duty. Obey your earthly masters. Same sense as what children were just told to do earlier. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, obey your masters, earthly masters. It's the same word in the same sense. But that's obvious, isn't it? We said that before. It's obvious that children should obey their parents, isn't it? Just like a universal understanding. That's what children do. They obey their parents. It's also obvious, isn't it, that if you're a slave, you're to obey your earthly master, right? That's the way the system works. So the duty is clear, but it is key once again and consistent with what Paul has been saying throughout, that the crucial issue here is not the duty, it's the manner by which that obedient Christian service is to be rendered. The manner in which it's done. And Paul uses several phrases here to describe the manner in which it ought to be done, the manner in which obedience is to be rendered as a Christian. Speaking to slaves in home, but we're transferring it to places of employment. So, slaves, obey your earthly masters, how? With fear and trembling. Look at Philippians 2. Just turn over your Bible. Philippians 2 is the same phrase we have in Philippians 2, verse 13. Where, actually verse 12 and 13. Paul, speaking to the Christians, says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Same phrase. For why? It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And again in 1 Corinthians 2, 3, Paul, speaking of when he came to Corinth, he says this, 1 Corinthians 2, 1, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling." It's that same sense. There's a certain fear and trembling that he has spoken of before. But he's saying you are not to be, and going back to slaves, you are not to be serving with fear and trembling because you fear your master. But in a way that recognizes that the Lord has given you and placed you in this position and has given you a task that you must fulfill. And recognizing that it is a place of subordination to someone in authority. And to recognize your own real inadequacy for the task at hand. Don't be fearful of your earthly master, even though you obey them. But with fear and trembling, obey with a sincere heart. With a sincere heart. That means with inner sincerity. Straightforward character. Singleness of heart. Undivided heart. Like you decide how you are going to act as a Christian. It's not going to depend on how you are treated as much as how you under Christ are going to act. You're not going to fake it. And he goes on and says, for the first of what motivational reasons, he says it three times, prefaced by the word as. You'll see it in your text. Do this as you would Christ. As you would Christ. Do this as you would and do obey Christ, as if he is your master, which he actually is. Yes, your boss may not look or sound or behave like Christ. But that's how Paul says, as believers, we are supposed to function, as you would Christ. It's a tall order, isn't it? But this is what he's saying. He's saying that being a Christian transforms everything. It changes everything about us, especially in the workplace. Changes things. That is, it's recognizing all the time this obedience is to be given, to be rendered as you would obey Christ as your master, which is what we actually claim, isn't it? We actually claim, we profess as Christians that we are under the lordship of Christ and that we do serve him. We say it, and yet we are called here to do that in the workplace as we have been called to do it. Children to parents in the household, wives in the household to husbands, and also one to another in the church. Notice what Paul does. He's recognizing the earthly master because he says it. Obey your earthly master. He's recognizing, he's not making a derogatory statement at the master. He's just recognizing the sphere of the realm where this authority is given on earth. But what he says, he actually kind of like takes the earthly master out of the equation. He doesn't like make him disappear, but he just causes the slave who had it pretty hard to look towards Christ as he served. Recognizing the sphere that he's in, earth, but causing the slave to transcend that, to look higher. Now that mindset will really help you, won't it? If you work with a boss that is not very nice, or plain unfair, or just, you know, fill in the blank, whatever you want. That should help, shouldn't it? The attitude, the mindset's not easy. Paul's not saying it's easy, but he's saying this is what we have to pursue as Christian workers in the workplace. And notice that such a position, if we have this verse 5 in place, such a position of submission to Christ will eliminate the manner that so many workers adopt, and of which Paul makes his readers now painfully aware in verse 6, where he says, okay, obey, fear and trembling, sincere heart, as you would Christ, then in a negative, not this way. Not, that is, don't obey your earthly masters by way of eye service, as people pleasers. So there's the negative way. Not to try and either catch the eye of your boss, your master, in order to impress him and show that you are doing a good job. Not only obeying when you know he's watching you, when you know you are under scrutinization, and then you kind of perk up and do your best. Not that at all. Not in order to keep them happy and you on their good side. An attitude that says, hey, as long as the job gets done, I'll do it in my own time and I'll do it doubly hard when the boss is here, and when he's not here, then I'll make it up later. We'll just like slough off a little bit. That's what many adopt, isn't it? When the boss isn't around to look, it's downtime. Take it easy. Especially if that's the culture of the workplace, right? Long lunches, long breaks, long conversations. No, Paul's saying, no. You can't be doing that. You're obeying your earthly masters with fear and trembling before God. With a sincere heart before God. Why? As you would Christ. Not in this earthly way which many people choose to adopt. That brings absolutely no glory to God whatsoever. It just puts us back in the realm of everybody else. He says, no, not that at all. But instead being motivated by this, the second motivational reason, as. But, not that way, but what? As who? Servants of Christ. It's the same word for slaves, but Paul, in our English, it says, as servants, which is what ultimately we are. Yes, we are slaves of Christ, aren't we? But we embrace that word only when we understand it's a servant and it's glad-hearted servant. A willingness to be a servant of Christ. And he goes on to say more. But as servants of Christ, we obey our earthly masters, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart, which is sincere, remember? Which is undivided, which is straightforward character. That is, doing the will of God, which is obey your earthly masters, with a commitment to God from your inner being. Like in the core of who we are, we say, Lord, I am yours. I recognize my position. Imagine again, it'd be harder for a slave to do this than it may be for you to do it in work. Because they were stuck for the most part. They didn't have much to say about when or what or why or how, they just were told to do it. But to do it with a commitment to God from your inner being. Now, just think, if this is in place, if this is in place in our hearts and lives as we go out into the workforce, then what will the master see? What would the master see the slave doing? What will your boss see you doing? He will see energy, enthusiasm of an unusual caliber. Right? It'd be, wow. This person's really got it together. Look at the way they work. They stand out. What an outstanding employee is this person. Look at the energy. Look at the enthusiasm. What unusual caliber. What a commitment to excellence I see. And even if your boss is not around to see you, that is what he would find if he did see you. An unusual commitment to excellence and done with energy and enthusiasm, because he would recognize, okay, he's not doing that for me. There's something going on here that is bigger than the job, bigger than the company, bigger than promotion, bigger than whatever. There's something going on that transcends this. And he would be right. There is. You're a servant of Christ. You're a servant of Christ who has served you well by ransoming your wretched soul. When your life is different because you see it from his perspective now. And we recognize that the time is shorter than we'd like to think. And we have, we have a job to do, but we have a Savior of whom to bear witness to, don't we? What a great place to do it, in the workplace. The hardest place, perhaps, for most of you. See, the Lord sees us. He sees your heart. Every day at work, he sees your heart. Whether you're a slave or a master, he sees your heart. He sees your obedience or lack thereof. He sees how we use our time. And he holds us accountable to it. And he expects us to please him. He expects us to have the right fear of him, with fear and trembling, serving him. As a good testimony to the transforming power of Christ. Because don't you, one of the main things we always hear in the church, which is true, is that when you're out to work, wherever you are, you what you really want to see, yes, you want to do your job the way it ought to be done, but what you really want to see or have is that your boss and your fellow workers see Christ in you, don't you, ultimately? You want them to be able to, when they just get down to talking and get to know you a little bit, if they do, and they ask you about yourself, and hey, who are you? I'm Dave. And you just want to be able to share that you're a Christian and then be able to explain what that actually is, right? That you're going to be known as a Christian employee. Well, the best way to do that is to do this. And when the time comes to use words in the workplace, God will open those doors. But not the other way around. Not words, 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 and then not very good worker. That's not very impressive to anybody. This is what Paul is advocating here. He's not done. He says, verse 7, rendering your service with a good will. That means it's got a glad-hearted approach. There's a positive attitude that reveals a genuine, helpful spirit. You really are a helpful person in the way you do your work. A spirit that wants to be pleasing first to God, but also pleasing to the master. A Christian slave should have wanted in Christ to please the master, even if he was being treated unfairly, which is a big ask, but hey, that's what Paul is saying. And then he says it again in the end of verse 7, rendering service with a good will, and he says it for the third time, as to the Lord, and what? Not to man. He repeats what he said in verse 6. Not people-pleasing, or pleasing man, by way of eye service. So I think Paul could say at this point, are we clear? Are we clear on this? Is Paul making his point? And we should say back, crystal, right? We understand, Paul, what you are saying. So let's recap just for a moment, because this is where many of you are, before we consider a final motivation for this kind of obedience. Christian workers are to render the very best service you can give in these ways, and I'll different words, but respectfully, sincerely, conscientiously, and pleasantly. Respectfully, sincerely, conscientiously, pleasantly, and you could even add with loyalty involved there. Does that describe you so far? Has the Word of God described you in the way you operate? And remember, you do all these as you would to Christ, as servants of Christ, as to the Lord. That's what the text is telling us. See how radical this was in those days? It's like blew everything out. But it was right. Paul's not attacking slavery. Doesn't need to. Now, that's not the job of Christianity, to come in and change by just jumping in and saying, this is wrong, stop the slavery. No. Direct application of the relationship they have with Christ by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit slowly infiltrates, doesn't it? It infiltrates the household, it infiltrates the workplace, and God brings about transformational change in hearts as we bear witness to Him wherever we are. There's a short little illustration of, here's about an attitude. A man is wheeling a load of bricks on the construction site and was asked what he was doing, and his answer was, I am building a cathedral for the Lord. Building a cathedral for the Lord, just carrying bricks along. Because why? Because he had an attitude that went beyond, I'm just building a wall here. No, his mind was on something more than that. He's building a cathedral for the Lord. Other workers are just shoveling bricks and cement. But he had his sights on a higher thing. We have to have our sights higher than earthly realm. That seems to be consistent, isn't it, with what Paul says throughout his writings in not just Ephesians, but everywhere. Now, serving the Lord Jesus, who served us by giving us his life, should be enough motivation. But Paul provides one more reason for slaves and us to press on in the place the Lord has us. Verse 8. He says, do all this knowing something. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. A certain knowledge, you know. He's talking about receiving back from the Lord a kind of reward. And now, while it is good, and often the times this happens, that masters would reward slaves, and while employers may reward employees with not just the wage, which they deserve, but maybe bonuses and whatever, right? That may happen, and it's a good thing for that to happen because it's motivational. It's the right thing. Paul's not talking about the earthly reward at all, because slaves certainly didn't expect much. But he causes the Christian slave to look to the promise of God that whatever good you do, this he will receive back from the Lord. He's talking about an inheritance, a heavenly inheritance, the reward that awaits his people in the kingdom of God. We know that there's a reward system in the scripture, but in 2 Corinthians 5, and again, it's not merited reward, really. It's grace rewards. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul's talking about our heavenly dwelling is the heading there. But in verse 6, Paul says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, now 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There's a sense of judgment, not unto salvation. This is not a works-related thing. This is a statement of fact from the scripture that God will reward good deeds, and he'll judge the bad. In Ephesians 6, Paul is focusing on the good that anyone has done in Christ. The Lord will see that he will receive back what the grace gift that God is going to confer on them. Again, it's not earned. It is grace gifts. But nonetheless, it is motivational. There is an inheritance beyond this world, which is a hard thing. Let's face it. When you're at work, and it's hard for you to think about heaven sometimes when you think you're in hell at work, where it's just too hard. This is crazy. I've got to get out of this place if it's the last thing I ever do. But as mentioned before, God does not see distinctions between people. He sees the hearts. He sees the hearts, and the hearts that have been transformed by the grace and power of the gospel. So Paul, he expects this, what he's saying, to be enough motivation to cause slaves to persevere through difficult times and even unfair times. Imagine being a slave and reading this. You're a real slave, and you're coming across this. Now, Paul is speaking to Christian households. It may have been the slave was a Christian and the master was a Christian too. It may have been. Sometimes that's the case. Not always the case, though. Sometimes it would be the slave who is a Christian and the master isn't. Sometimes it would be the other way around. The master would be and the slave isn't. But we can apply it to both. Regardless, the responsibility is to the Christian. All in all, Paul is saying this. Look at Colossians 3, which we've looked at before in Paul's parallel passage in Colossians regarding the household rules. He says this, verse 22, chapter 3, Colossians. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Same thing, right? Then verse 23, here's the key. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's the attitude that Paul is just laying down for Christian workers to have. And when we see ourselves in Christ, the way Christ sees us in him, we begin to understand what it means when Christ says, I have set you free. He set us free. He set us free to serve him wherever we are, even as a slave, even in the workplace where you are on the bottom rung, and you look up and you just see another rung and it's a long way away, and when you can't take it anymore, when you're not quite sure what to do. I know there's lots of other issues involved there, but we're talking here about a disposition that we are to cultivate in Christ. But Paul's not quite done. He turns briefly to the slaves in verse 9. He says, masters, do the same to them. Do the same to them. That is, accept your position of authority as a place of stewardship and responsibility, and do the same to them. Treat them as you expect to be treated. Isn't that like kind of like a golden rule thing, right? Treat people the way you expect. I mean, you expect your, as a employer, you expect your employee to treat you with respect and dignity and honesty and integrity, right? And loyalty, conscientiously. Well, do the same to them. Treat them respectfully. Treat them with loyalty. Treat them with conscious spirit and pleasantly. Treat them the same. That's what he says. Masters, do the same to them. It doesn't mean submit to them, because that's chaos. No, you hold your position as master, but do it to them in a way that is of an unusual caliber. Do it in a way that says, wow, that your employees say, my boss is awesome. He's fair. He's honest. He respects me. Doesn't look down upon me. He gives me dignity in my position. Recognizes me when I walk by. Doesn't just drop the head and just a little peon. Just a number. No. Recognize. Do the same to them. And he gives a great reason. Can't find it. No. It's, before he gives the reason, he gives them one command. Well, one general command, and then one specific command. Stop the threatening. Masters, slaves, stop threatening them. You know, threatening doesn't actually often mean actually doing anything. But it's instilling a sense of, hey, if you do that, I'll do this. Stop causing them fear. Stop causing them to doubt and wonder what's going on. Stop the threatening Christian master, Christian employer, Christian boss. Stop it. Not like, hey, can you like ease up a little bit? No, stop it. Just stop. Cold turkey, stop threatening, abusing, overbearing, being an unfair employer. It's brilliant, isn't it? Just stop the threatening. Why does he say that? Because that's what masters tended to do to the slaves. And so what Paul is saying is that what he's actually saying to the institution of slavery is the very thing, that the thread that holds the position of master to slave in place, stop that threatening, you've removed the actual tension there that held it in place. But again, Paul's not attacking the institution. Eventually, the Christian witness and the Christian presence will actually, and was a great reason why slavery crumbled and always will be. But it's absolutely remarkable. Stop the threatening. Why did you say that? Because that was their tendency. To look down upon, to disregard, to withhold dignity and respect from people just because you're in a higher position than them. And the reason is, knowing, just like knowing you get a reward, knowing that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven, not on earth where you reign, and that there is no partiality with him. There's no favoritism with him. He doesn't look upon you with any more favor than he looks upon the slave whom you are threatening. The word, I just lays it down. There is no favoritism. James 2:1 and Romans 2:11 that talks about the lack of favoritism in God's economy of who he is. I'll just read a section from Romans 2 just to give you a sense. He said this before, Romans 2:6. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. There's no favoritism with God. The ground is level. So, a few application points. If slaves and masters were obligated to reflect the love and mercy and integrity of Christ to each other in their context, how much more we in our context? Today, in the workplace. If Christ took the high road, always, which he always did, as the servant, yet he was king, right? The servant king. If he always took the high road, and he did that in all humility and lowliness, how much more should we always take the high road? In humility and lowliness. We have to. Because that's where Christ trods. Or that's where he tread. We tread where he trod. We follow him. If your employer is unfair, that does not it no more excuses you from acting with integrity in this way than a Christian slave was excused from Christ-likeness in a society of genuine unfairness. The slave didn't have an out here. And we don't have an out either. I'm talking about that inner disposition. You say how much we need the Lord for this? To some of you come home from work often and you're done. And you're just raging. And you're just like, wow, this is, all hell is about to break loose. And there is injustice, and that has to be dealt with properly. I'm not saying just to ignore that. You have to go through the right channels, right, to take care of that type of stuff. But the Lord's looking at your heart. So I've got all that covered. You behave in a manner in which I have called you to and empowered you to. I'll take care of all that stuff. Right? Why? Because his name. Because you bear his name. On your forehead, the name of Christ. Because why? Because people in your workplace know you're a Christian, don't they? if an employee of yours is difficult, the authority that you have that represents Christ has no more option of threatening them than a master not having the option of threatening his slave. The master has been told, you can't threaten your slave anymore. That's not an option for you anymore. You treat him as you want him to be treated, as you expect him to be treated. There's just a leveling of behavior here. Deal with him fairly, but maintaining the dignity of the one whom you are exhorting. With dignity, attempting to help, not to hurt. See, we've been right. If we're listening, we've been reminded once more that the gospel of grace, it binded them, slaves and masters, and it binds us still to higher priorities and principles than society has ever recognized or ever will recognize, doesn't it? It's a higher standard. It's a standard that the world doesn't know or doesn't want, doesn't believe in, but we do. We believe in Christ being Lord of all, master of all, of the biggest boss. If you work for a small company and the CEO of it is just that you never even see him, well, the Lord's master of him too. And he's master of you, and there's no favoritism with him. So this is how we are to bring honor to the name of Christ and give him a good reputation. It means going beyond the call of duty. Give Christ a good name by the way you work. And as we do that, we'll be a positive influence in the culture in which you live. You'll be salt and light. And God will, he will protect and take care of you. How much more when it's Christian to Christian? One last word for that. Paul addresses that in 1 Timothy. He says this, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Read that again as you turn there. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Okay. Oh, casual. Hey, brother. But rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So if you're a Christian company, Christian setting, you should be even better. Don't slacken the standard because there's a Christian brotherhood going on. Amen? It's the Word of God. It touches everything. Today, we touched the workplace. Last time, we touched the children and parents. Before that, the wives and the husbands. All these together, illustrations of what it looks like when spirit-filled Christians practice mutual submission, submitted to one another as first unto the Lord. And that brings glory and honor and praise to the name of our magnificent Savior, in whose name we stand forgiven. Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word covers it all. And we know that Calvary covers it all too. And we know that knowing Christ impacts every sphere of our life, the home and the workplace, the church, of course. But I pray, Lord, especially for those who are in a work environment right now that is really, really hard, that you will give them, by your grace and by your Spirit, a sense of your presence, your power, and your purpose in the situation that they are under. whether they be in a position of submission or in a position of authority. That will not make the difference, but the difference will make that they are under you as the ultimate master with a greater purpose. Help us to rise above the levels of expectation that society has and to walk the high road where you walk. And we know, Lord, that by ourselves we can't do that, but by your grace and power we can, and we will. Help us, Lord, we pray, to let this word soak deeply into our hearts and minds and souls. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.